I always think about that when I forget that we sometimes are live streaming, and so everybody at home is not hearing anything. But I think about that whole quietness, silent stuff. If, depending on what gas station you go to, you can't even pump gas and just stand there because there's this TV screen that is playing some kind of commercial, some kind of like word that we never use. Here's how you spell it. Here's what it means. Thanks. I'll forget it as soon as I leave. But what I really pray about is that we would hear from God as he speaks to us. And oftentimes we kind of just do our devotions. Maybe we read the word and we don't try and listen. We don't hear from him clearly. So I hope when we've been going through Ephesians chapter 4, you've been hearing from him with regard to this idea of being disciples that make disciples, and how we've kind of framed all of that with just these 16 verses. Today we're going to end with verse 16. So we've talked about verse 1 through 13, and now we'll kind of bring some conclusion to that this morning. Because next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Next Sunday we'll have communion. I'll read the scripture where Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and we'll head into Holy Week. And so next Sunday, I really want to use that as an opportunity for us to respond to what God's been doing and saying in our heart and life, maybe in the last couple months that we've been doing this series, or maybe what God's been doing in your life in the last 6 months, maybe a year. So if you were here at the very beginning, I talked about Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is God's prior action. Everything God has done for us in Christ, and then Ephesians 4 through 6 is our response to that. So next Sunday, we're going to come together and we're going to have communion and we're going to be celebrating God's prior action. This is what God has done for us. And then I'm going to be inviting you to respond in some way to God's grace and mercy in that way. So this sermon today, this message series kind of conclusion is tying all that up because we're going to have opportunity, and I'll share a little bit more next week about how you can respond to that. And we really want to be real about that and do something tangible that you can remember. So some of us have been talking about what that might look like, and I'll share more about that next week. So for this morning, just want to wrap everything up, tie it all together, and talk about what it means to follow Jesus, to be disciples who make disciples. And if we are doing that, if you were here at the end of January, our bishop, Randy Sizemore, was here to talk about being a movement as opposed to a settlement. Like all of us moving in the same direction with the same goal and the kind of power that has in doing what we sung about, people's lives being changed because of Jesus. It's one thing if just two people think that and they're out there, those are those weird guys that love Jesus, those weird people that love Jesus. Imagine if our whole church did that. Imagine if all the churches in our little community did that. Imagine if all the churches in our county did that, so that you can see where it builds. If we actually want to see God do something that changes the direction of our family, our community, our county, our country, I believe Jesus has that ability. But that means something for us as followers, as churches. And so I'll specifically talk to us this morning as Grace EC Church. If you were here last week, I used this analogy to talk about us being a team, and I used soccer as that analogy because that's what I played. And we specifically referenced this in connection to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but you can turn there and you can see some of the people, the roles that people play in the church. Paul uses the terms apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher to equip God's people, that's all of us, to equip the team for the work of ministry. And so I said that I'm part of this team. Like if we played soccer together, we choose captains, and the captain is running the same drills, is running the same sprints, is playing in the same game, is doing all the same stuff the rest of the team is doing. Their role is just a little bit different. They're called into something a little bit different as a part of this team, and that's what I suggested to you God is doing within the body. He has called some people to serve as those captains, and we're all doing the work of ministry together, but maybe in different roles. And so at some point, hopefully, as we're growing and maturing, if somebody comes to the field, never played the game in their life, you'd be able to teach them about it. We don't have to call the captain to say, here's how it looks like to play this game. You're playing it too. Hopefully, you'd be able to teach them. And you'd be part of that equipping the entire team to win. And what does winning look like? We said, winning looks like being more like Christ. And so part of that process, if you were here last week, I handed one of these out, or I invited you to pick one up. When you came in this morning, there's a little podium standing in the lobby that has these on it. It's just a little half sheet of paper, has this wheel on it. And I shared with you that this comes from a book that I read by Jim Putman, who wrote a book called Real Life Discipleship. He actually created, and others created, a training manual for discipleship. And I took that from him, put it here, and invited you to take that with you, because being a part of that team means we grow beyond just the basic skills of playing soccer. You got to be able to get beyond just passing it like this, back and forth. That's maturing as a player, and I said this is part of maturing as followers of Jesus, that we are all on this process, and Jim Putman just put it to a wheel to see if you could identify where you're at in that process, because the idea is that we are growing and maturing. So if you didn't grab one of these and you want one, there's a half sheet of paper in the lobby as you exit today, and you can take that with you. And on it, it just describes what it looked like when you didn't know Jesus. You were dead in your sin, and then in our evangelical world, we call that being born again when you come to Christ, because it's that radical. It's like you're born anew. It's like you were in that grave and you walked out alive. So once that happens, what takes place in your life? That's when discipleship actually begins. And so what Jim tried to do was create a wheel that describes the different characteristics of your life. So when you first come to Christ, he says, you can't see it up there, but right there it's characterized by language and behaviors. So we've talked about discipleship is not passive, it's active. You are a part, I am a part of this process. You're doing something very passive right now. You're just listening. Maybe some of you are writing down something. So discipleship is not an event that you attend. You are active in that process. And the beginning of that, there's just a lot of stuff you don't know. Jim Putman calls that ignorance. We just don't know what it looks like that my language, behavior, my conduct, my thought life, what I believe is right and true, what's morally good and not good, maybe we're confused about all that. And as we mature and grow, it all becomes clearer. Like you start out as a little kid learning the game of soccer until you're on high school, college, and you know the game, and now it's much more technical. And you've grown and matured. That's what it looks like. That's what Jim is saying, and that's what Paul is saying. We are all on that process together. And us equipping each other actually helps us mature. So as we grow, maybe we're that spiritual infant and we move to a spiritual child. And Jim says that that's characterized by self-centeredness. We think this whole thing is about maybe my preferences, what I like, what I don't like. If you've raised children, you know that sometimes they think the world revolves around them. When they're an infant, it has to. As they're growing up, if as a child they don't learn the world doesn't revolve around them, when they're a teenager, it gets even worse. And then mom and dad don't like being around them quite as much. The same can happen in our maturing process as disciples. And Jim says that that moves on to serving in ministry. Our life and behavior is characterized by God-centeredness, other-centeredness. We look for ways to serve. We think about the grace we've received. If you were here for that message, I used a cup. The grace is the ocean. You can either come with a cup or we had a trash can and you can dump that over you. And we respond to that grace as a church, as believers. and then you become a part of the process of equipping people to do the work of ministry that happens within the life of the body, what happens out there too, because there's a lot of people that don't know Jesus. So for Ephesians 1 through 13 to actually work, we've got to be active and engaged in the process, and that's what, through this sermon series, we've been talking about. And what I've been sharing with you as a church, we're really going to be intentional and focused on. And I shared in July of this past year, I've been blessed to have 10 years of ministry at Grace Church. And I said to God, with whatever I've got left, I want to be as intentional as possible, just as myself, investing in people to help them grow as a disciple. And I know as I do that, God's going to grow me too. And so this is what we are focusing on as a church. And so Paul is going to kind of conclude, that's what 1 through 13 is all about. That's the whole focus. And that's necessary if verse 14 through 16 is going to actually happen. So as I thought about sharing this morning, I realized we've been taken verse by verse, like we focused on verse 1 and 2 the first time, and then 3, 4, and 5, and 6 the second time, and then 7 through 10 the next time. So I want to read verse 1 through 13 before we talk about 14 and 6 through 16. Because I just want to hear this, I want us all to hear this together. If this is the process we're on, if this is what God's doing in our lives in the church, verse 1 through 13, then verse 14 through 16 ought to be happening. And so before I get to explaining what that ought to be happening looks like, let's just listen to the process, the activity we're a part of. It's like you've all come to the field to play, and this is what it looks like to play the game. Verse 1 through 13 is what it looks like to be a part of and engaged in the game of discipleship, of growing in our walk with Jesus. Verse 1 through 13, I have it up here. If you're following along in your Bible, go ahead. As a prisoner for the Lord then, this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He's talking to all of us. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because we're going to be doing a lot of ministry together. So he's including verse 2 and 3 there. This is what should be happening. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now he's talking about what he's planning to do in Jesus by bringing all things under the authority of Christ. But to each one of you, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This was the ocean analogy that we used. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, this is a quotation from the Old Testament, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He's talking about Jesus, his incarnation. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Again, Jesus overseeing all of it. So what did Jesus do for us? What gifts did he give? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. For what reason? To equip his people for works of service, to do the work of ministry, so that the body of Christ, that's us, may be built up until we all together reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, that we're all moving through this process, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we experience all that Jesus has to offer in our lives. So that's everything that should be happening. And all that should be happening so that we will no longer be infants, now we're in verse 14, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead of that happening to us because of verse 1 through 13, speaking the truth in love, we grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Our goal, to be like Jesus. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we've talked about verse 1 through 13 already. If you've missed it, it's all online. You can watch it and see it, because that's important to understand. The instead of being tossed about, because verse 1 through 13 is happening, instead of that happening, what's going to happen is verse 15 and 16 in our lives. And so it's important that we recognize the ability of being tossed about, the scheming and deceiving and the cunningness of Satan, who is trying to move us away from the plans and purpose of God. And so this is an actual picture of an aircraft carrier on the ocean. Now, I lived on one of these for a little while, and if you've ever seen an aircraft carrier tied up to the pier, it is huge. When you're walking along the pier and the aircraft carrier is tied there, you look like a speck. It is gigantic. And then when you get on it and have to live there, it's like its own little city. I can't remember how many thousands of people were on the Enterprise, upwards of 6,000 to 7,000 people, all living on this ship for 6+ months. When this gets out into the ocean, it becomes subject to nature. And so as big as this thing seems, it is just as easy to toss about in the ocean as any other boat. Just because it's huge doesn't mean it's not subject to the weather, which is temperamental out there, not subject to the energy in the ocean, in the waves, and it just throws it around. And so all those planes on top are the flight deck, and they're there because they can get tied down with chains. Now, the idea that Paul is giving us here in this not being infants thing and the cunning and the scheming that's happening is because Satan is very crafty. The exact same Greek word that he uses here, he uses in 2 Corinthians when he talks about what Satan did in the garden. This perfect union between God and his creation, between man and woman, Adam and Eve. The same way Satan deceived them, Paul's saying is the same way that we can be deceived as well. If we are acting like infants that have the ability to be tossed around just like an aircraft carrier in the middle of the ocean. And I remember coming back from our deployment in the Atlantic. We were coming across, coming home to Norfolk, and we got into some rough water, and it felt like we were just being thrown around. And as huge as that ship is, there were still people puking their guts out because they were getting seasick, even though we were on this gigantic thing. Paul is giving this idea of being tossed from one direction to the other direction, being thrown about, being blown here and there. That language is used multiple times in Scripture. That's what he's talking about. And he says it's serious because it's as cunning and as deceitful as when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Even in that perfect unity that they had, they rebelled against God's truth. Not just this relationship, but they believed a lie. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That's why as infants and children, we have to teach them the truth from lies, good from evil, because it can be confusing. And in fact, they could be deceived about what is true and what is a lie. And so that's why discipleship is a life of maturing. That's why as we do the work of ministry, as God calls us to do that within the life of the body, there should be something happening within us as well. That's why Jim put this little nice wheel together that we read through, a bunch of us read through and said, okay, where am I at? Am I maturing? Now, Paul uses the word infants to describe childish behavior. And that childish behavior within the church can fragment it and can actually tear it apart. But Paul isn't like pointing the finger and saying, you guys, Paul, this wonderful apostle, this missionary that's changed the world, includes himself in that. He's just as susceptible to going in a different direction as everybody else in this church. That's why this discipleship thing is not something that just you and I do alone. If you looked at my sermon title, it said we're in this together. It is essential that we are a part of the church because our personal growth and corporate maturity go hand in hand. And Paul is making that clear when he talks about all of us in some way being infants at times. Because Satan is crafty and he is cunning and he is scheming, and we don't have to go back to the first century to read about churches being torn apart, churches splitting. It happens all the time, unfortunately. And we don't have to go back to the first century to talk about Christians believing things that aren't really Christian, or entire denominations walking away from the truth of Scripture. Entire segments of the church who no longer believe the words of Scripture are relevant for today. We can all be deceived. We are all susceptible to this. Therefore, it is great if we are all growing so we're not tossed around. And so that when we live this out within the church community, it's not fragmented. But it is one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Lord, one Spirit, one God. And we're unified in the goal that we're walking towards. Now, all of that speaks to where we're at with the Lord. Am I maturing? And the more that we are involving ourselves in the life of the body and equipping the saints, that's you and me, it's not just something that the team captain did. Remember, he's or she's just a part of the team. We're all doing the same thing together. But it's important that I continue to grow as well, because I don't want to be tossed around believing every teaching that's coming down the pike and say, no, this is the truth. No, this is the truth. No, this is what it looks like to really love God. That's what Paul is addressing here. So instead of being tossed about and being deceived by all this false teaching, he said, instead, speaking the truth in love, if we do that, if we're speaking the truth in love, we grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ, reminding us of the goal, to be Christ-like. So instead of walking all different directions and fragmenting the church, we speak the truth in love. Now, when he says that, Paul is not just talking about how we sound to each other. Now, I've confessed to you on multiple occasions that I've been told once or twice about my tone and how I'm speaking in not very loving ways. My wife's sitting right there. She can corroborate my tone sometimes. Paul is not talking about how we sound to each other, like whether or not I'm talking in a loving way. The truth he's saying, that we're going to speak the truth in love, is actually telling each other the truth about the teaching that we're believing. And if Jesus taught this, it stands to reason that it's going to change our life, our conduct, our behavior, who we are. He doesn't need to say, do this in a loving way, because we've already read verse 2, being humble, being gentle, being patient with one another, bearing with each other in love. So I'm already approaching you with that mindset and attitude when I have to speak the truth in love. It's not me coming to you and say, I think you guys are super wonderful, and I love you a lot, and so I just need to tell you this. Now, we all know tone has a way of communicating something, but he's talking about us being honest with each other about where we're at with the Lord and about what we're doing as a church. Are we on mission, on focus of being disciples who make disciples? And are we believing what the Scriptures have told us? Are we together being more Christ-like? Paul says that's what ought to be happening. And so instead of just kind of following all kinds of teaching. And it starts with teaching, and then it kind of flows into your life. The way that, Jim kind of put that, Jim Putman, in his book, Real Life Discipleship, what does my head, heart, and hands do? What am I thinking? How does growing as a disciple change how I think about things? The heart is kind of more of what do I believe is good? It's more of that moral thing. It's kind of the conscience. It's kind of where our will is. And our hands are about service. What does it sound like? Because Jesus said, you know, what comes out of your mouth is what's really, it's telling me what's in your heart. And then what am I doing to serve? I'm called to equip. I'm called to be a part of this team. Is that happening? What does it look like? That's the every respect piece. That's what should be happening in our lives. This love is truth-telling. We're doing it because we love each other. We're doing it because we love the church. And so the word is actually gospel truth. It's about what Jesus taught. It's about what the scriptures teach us. At one time in our parlance in the United States, there was a time where people would say, and that's the gospel truth. And that meant that it was really true. Don't, you know, I'm not just trying to pull the rug over your eyes or something like that. That's the gospel truth. We don't hear that quite as much, but there's something powerful about this gospel truth that somehow when we embrace it, accept it, it begins changing our life. And we begin this process of maturity, of growth. Now, here's why I think our personal growth is essential to be connected to corporate maturity, that the two go hand in hand. Paul is saying as you grow and mature, it is only going to help the body grow and mature. And when that happens, it's actually better for you, for Ted. And my walk with Jesus. Here's how I want you to remember this. We've been using different examples throughout this sermon series because I'm hoping every time you see geese flying, you remember the example of how the geese talks about this. Every time you go out on the soccer field and watch the kids and all, you know, 15 of them when they're 6 years old gather around the ball, you remember, no, that's not how it works. Because Ted talked about that, and this is how it works at the church. So here's how I want us to think about what Paul's saying here, that if we are doing verse 1 through 13, then 14 through 16 is naturally going to happen. And what's actually going to be happening in our life is you're going to grow. You're going to move through this process of maturing, and actually it's going to help us as a church grow in who God's called us to be. It's personal growth, and that corporate, the body, matures. And when that happens, we experience, as what verse 13, if you have your Bible, you can look back there. We experience the attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There is something amazing that takes place within the body in which we experience this kind of love that is being poured out on us from Jesus himself. But it happens together. So let me ask you this. Let's just, for example, say my growing, my maturing as a follower of Jesus is me getting taller. Okay? So I'm going to stand on this. Don't get scared. Jess, it's okay. So this is what I like to be tall. I'm always looking like this at everybody, even middle schoolers, and unfortunately some fifth graders. This is amazing. I didn't see how beautiful. Hey, I can see Tim in the back there. Hey, Tim, good to see you this morning. This is me growing and maturing as a believer. And so I'm, you know, doing my Bible reading. I'm going to church. I'm doing all that kind of stuff. But apart from all of you, let's say somebody comes and starts teaching me something different. Or maybe I just start believing some weird things about the scripture. So this is me growing myself personally. If Tim walked up here and tried to push me off of this stool, how easy do you think it would be to push me off? Very easy to push me off this stool. And I don't have much room, but even if I'm standing like this trying to brace myself, it'd be very easy to push me off. Now, I could be mature in left and right. But what Paul's talking about, the cunning, the craftiness, the scheming, that's how easy it is if Ted is all about personal growth apart from the body. Tim can come up here and he can just knock me over. Now, what if I tried to lift Tim up where I am by myself? Now, he's pretty tall, so I don't have to lift real far, but I don't know if I could do that. It'd be a lot more difficult. It would be very much more difficult for me to lift Tim up to where I am. Now, that's personal growth by itself. You know, we recognize that that's not very good. Now, let's just say, now this is pretty small. So let's pretend this was a little bit bigger. And I could get Tim to come up here and I could get Cole to come up here. And Cole, Tim, and I, we kind of linked arms. So we kind of went like this. And each of us kind of had each other's arms and we just linked arms. And we had a little bit bigger of a platform. It's got to fit all of us. And we all linked arms. And then Carol Ann came up here and then she tried to push us off. Now, don't laugh, Stephen. She's pretty strong. Any of you, if the three of us stood up here, we linked arms, how easy would it be to knock us off? I'm not going to be offended by that, Loretta. It'd be a lot harder to push us all off because when you're pushing against me, Tim and Cole could brace against my back and they could push this way and they could change their footing and we could brace each other when they push against him. I could brace him. Let's just say Carol Ann came up here and the three of us lift her. That'd be a lot easier to three of us lifting her to where we are. That is what Paul's talking about with personal growth and corporate maturity. That is what's happening with the church. Do you see how essential the church is in our life? And that's why he talks about the childish behavior which fragments the church is not just bad, it's dangerous because we can get pushed off really easy from all kinds of different teaching that's out there. And it's not just, oh, I believe that lie. When you start believing things, it changes the way you think, the way you act in your behavior, and what you're doing, the type of serving that you're doing. So I'm going to get off of this. And I'm still young and spry, so I can do that. Even though I had a birthday a couple months ago. If we want to see verse 16 happen, that's the every respect part. All of us. The way we think, our heart, what we believe is good, and our conduct follows, the stuff coming out of our mouth when we talk to people, how we serve others. Jim gave it in a very succinct little way, head, heart, and hands. This is what discipleship's all about. Transforming us. Jesus changing us. Not just Ted by himself, us together. The more Ted gets changed, the more us ought to be getting changed as well. But that means that because we know that we approach one another with humble hearts, gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love, we can tell each other the truth. And sometimes that truth is hard to say. Because maybe somebody's going this direction and we know it's walking away from God. And so we have to, in love, come to them and be honest and tell them the truth about that. And if we believe this stuff, then we ought to be living that out. The truth we speak, the things that I'm saying here, the truth we speak to one another, ought to be lived out. Discipleship is not passive. It's not an event that we attend. It's something that we're doing. And as my example, I hope, shows you, the body is essential to be doing that. Verse 16 happens when verse 1 through 13 is taking place. God's given us this team. He's given us these captains that are part of this team to prevent verse 14 from taking place so that verse 15 happens and we get to experience verse 16. From him, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together. That's why I pictured the linking arms. That's the joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It is essential to your maturing process that each part does its work. What does that mean? It's the work of ministry. It can mean all kinds of things. It certainly has, as a part of that, your own growing and maturing. And as you do that, guess what? The only thing that's going to happen is our team's going to get better. Better at what? Better at winning. Winning what? Being like Christ. That's what he's saying in verse 16. In every respect, maturing the body of him who is the head, that is Christ, looking more and more like Jesus. Your participation in that actually gives life to the entire body. And that ligament, don't just think of this one little ligament in the way Paul's using that term. It has to do with like the nervous system. It's an entire system of things. It's not just one thing doing it. It's the entire system working together, that personal growth and corporate maturity happening together, so that nobody's going to push us off of that stool and start getting us to think something contrary to what Jesus said and behaving in a way that actually fragments the community instead of binds it together and brings unity. Now, that's what I'm saying the process that we are all on together is happening, ought to be happening, at our church. And my prayer is at churches all over our community, all over our county, all over our country, and in fact, happening all over the world. This isn't unique to us because we live in the United States or in Pennsylvania or in Schuylkill Haven. This is what God is doing in every body of Christ. Imagine if we all operated that way. All bringing our different unique things to the table, but all operated this way. And so next week, I gave this to you last week. You got a note card a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to kind of pull all that together, and I'm going to invite you to respond to what God's doing, because I believe this is what God wants us to do as a church. And I want to be as intentional as possible in helping us do that. Because what actually happens if we accomplish it is, number one, we grow in our maturity into the fullness of Christ. What do we experience? And I want to pray for us to close this morning. What I believe Paul says, when we operate this way, we experience something that is so amazing, we want more of it. And that's Christ's love. You know, love, you can experience love. I can experience love on my own. We've talked about this, like the worst form of punishment is solitary confinement in prison, isolated from everyone and everything. But there's something powerful about love and experiencing that in relationship. And so if you're married, that's what marriage is. You know, you're friends with this person, and then your love goes to a point where I want to experience this kind of love my whole life with you. And how do we do that? Well, we stand before God and before friends and family, before our community, and we vow ourselves to one another because that's how powerful this thing of love is. And then maybe you're blessed and you have a family, and it's like, man, I'm experiencing more of that. And maybe that's not your story. But God says that's what you should experience in his family, because he bought and paid for this family through his own blood, through Jesus. And so when you get grafted into his family, you experience a kind of love that changes you, changes your life. That's what Jesus does. That's why we sing the things we sung about. And Jesus does that because I'm doing all of that with all of you. And so the kind of love we ought to be experiencing should be life transforming. And actually, that's what Paul prays for in Ephesians 3. And so to close this morning, I just wrote a prayer out. And I just took it from Ephesians chapter 3. And I kind of just reworded it a little bit so that instead of being like third person pronoun, it would be personal. So it's you and I and us and we. because I think Paul is praying this not just for the church in Ephesus, I think he's praying it for all of us. I think this is what God wants us to experience in doing life together as disciples who are called to make disciples. And so Ephesians 3 talks about how that actually happens. And it's all about experiencing the love of Christ. And so I'm not just saying this because it's a nice thing to say. I want to experience this in the life of our church. I want other churches in our town, in our county, to experience this, because I am convinced if we do, it'll change our families. It will change the way our county is going. It will change the way our country is going. And until Jesus comes back, we will continue to do this. Because when I say it helps us grow, I'm not just talking about more people sitting in our pews. That's great. I want to see that, because if that's happening, my prayer is more disciples are being made. But the growing that we're talking about is being more faithful as a church, so that when Jesus returns, we think of well done, good and faithful servant as individuals. But that when Jesus returns, should he come back now? Now. Now. How long do you have? Now. I can keep doing this. Or maybe 100 years from now. I don't know. But until that moment, we are faithful to the calling he has called all of us to. You have all been called, verse 1 says. And that he can say to us, to Grace EC Church, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what growing looks like. That's what I want to see happen and we experience. And so what you're going to hear in this prayer, I'm praying it over us as a church, if you're here this morning, over you, over whoever's listening, I'm just taking it out of the scripture and praying it back to God, that you would experience this love that Jesus has to offer. And it would change you. And because it's changing you, it's going to change us. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in reverence and awe of who you are. The one who created all people and from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. God, I pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being. Lord, may you strengthen us in our head, our heart, our hands, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. God, that he may have his controlling presence over our attitude, over our conduct, everything that we are, all that we are, Lord God. Lord, I pray that we, Grace EC Church, being rooted and established in Christ's love, may have power, that we may have that together with all your holy people, God, in our own town, the churches that make up Schuylkill Haven and the surrounding area. God, our county, our state, God, this entire country, your holy people all over the world. God, that you would help us to grasp, God, that you would help us to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ truly is. And to somehow know this love that actually surpasses knowledge, Lord, the kind of love that just blows our minds and changes who we are. God, I pray that you would fill us to the measure of all your fullness, which we know is as great and vast as the ocean. God, as we grow and mature, may we experience this in our lives and in this church. Lord, you are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, because it is your power at work within us. Father, to you be the glory in this church, Grace EC Church, in Christ Jesus, and throughout all generations to come. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.